So today we start a new series called Freedom in Christ. And this is really a great weekend to start that, right? It's a series about freedom, being Memorial Day. And whenever I think of that word freedom, my mind goes back to the idea of what freedom means and what freedom costs. What freedom costs. On Memorial Day, we think of some pretty amazing moments in history. And there's some pretty amazing films, cinema moments as well. I don't know, Saving Private Ryan. It's one of my favorite movies. It's not for the squeamish, right? I mean, it is a rated R movie, and there's lots of dying, but it's a pretty true depiction of what happened in World War II, and I love it. And Tom Hanks, the whole thing is just amazing. The movie Glory, I don't know if you've seen that. It's an older movie, but man, that's a great movie about the Civil War and just the idea of what it cost to unify our country while it was being ripped apart. And man. We remember them. We remember the cost of freedom and the cost of, some ugliness. But it was one of those moments in history. And of course, that brings me to some other memorable movies about freedom. One of those being the movie Amistad. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie. It's gut-wrenching. There's no other way to put it. It is a gut-wrenching look at slavery and the slaves coming over to the United States. But it's a courtroom drama about this idea of freedom and whether or not slaves should be allowed and all. And so it is the scene there is an African man saying, "Give us free," and it's powerful. And if you have a dry eye when you're done, you must not have a soul, right? I mean, it's rough. So, and then, of course, my favorite freedom movie, and you guys aren't going to be surprised at this, is this movie. Yeah, that's right, Braveheart, and Freedom. Right? I think I've seen the movie 27 times, and I'm ready to watch it again. So it is, that's 27 times 3 hours. Anyway, that's a lot of hours of my life I'll never get back, but, powerful, right? Powerful movie about freedom. And that's what we're talking about today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I was raised in a very conservative Christian church. And don't get me wrong, I loved it. Right, I learned the importance of standing on God's word. I learned my need for Jesus and for repentance and for faith. Now, on the flip side of that, it's not really a but just the flip side. The church I was raised in was very, very black and white. Everything was either right or wrong, right? There was no gray. There was no color. It was black or white. You either did it or you didn't. Right? These were the rules. There wasn't much room for difference. Listen, Christians were Republicans. They were not allowed to drink, smoke, dance, gamble, or go to rated R movies, and they shouldn't associate with those who do. I still get and hold to most of those things. I mean, not hanging out with people. I think we should with people. But I get that. But through many years of working at different churches and in different regions of the country and working with other Christians of different denominations than the one that we share, I've come to realize that perhaps my rigid upbringing, the black and whiteness of everything, that maybe there really is some color in between those lines. Now, one of my favorite books is the book called A Scandalous Freedom by Steve Brown. And in it, the author talks about this morning's passage, 1 Corinthians 8, among the other writings of Paul. And he tells us this. He says, hey, you know what? In Christ, you are really free. You really are free to do what you want. You really are free to make your own choices. Listen, we can even choose to sin. Now, that doesn't make that choice not sinful, because sin is always sin. But we do have the freedom to choose. That's what we have. We have freedom in Christ. And so what you're going to say to me is, wait a minute. So will there be Christians that decide that some action is not sinful and it really is? Yes. Will there be Christians that decide some action is sinful and it really isn't? Yes. However, I know this. I am sure that I am right about some things, and I am sure that I'm wrong about some things, right? And that's just the way it is. Other Christians out there that choose to do some things that I rightly think are wrong, that's going to happen. And I'm sure that there are some Christians out there that don't choose to do some things that I wrongly think they should do. Let me read a passage from this book. It says, so, on the basis of what the Bible teaches, let me give you a radical statement. You are really and truly and completely free. There is no kicker. There is no if, and, or, but. You are free. You can do it right or wrong. You can obey or disobey. You can run from Christ or you can run to Christ. You can choose to become a faithful Christian or an unfaithful Christian. You can cry, cuss, spit, laugh, sing, or dance. You can read a novel or you can read the Bible. You can watch television or pray. You're free. Really free. So that's pretty scary, right? That's pretty scary. You know, that goes against everything that we've been taught. That goes against everything that we learned in Sunday school and how to be a good Christian boy or girl. And some may say, wait, are you saying that I'm allowed to do anything I want? Yeah, I guess. So before I get thrown out of here for being a heretic or anything, let me say this. Paul told us just a couple chapters before this, in chapter 6, right? He told us that all things are permissible. All things are doable. All things are allowable. 1 Corinthians 6:12, you say, I am allowed to do anything. But not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. I believe that in Christ we have total freedom. Stop. That's it. But not everything is beneficial, right? Think about this. I am an adult now. I know it may not seem so, but I'm 42 years old. I think I'm officially an adult, right? And here's what I know. I know when I stop eating carbs, right, I'm going to lose weight. I think when back in the 2000s, I lost 75 pounds eating zero carbs a day, and I almost chewed my leg off, but I did it, right? And then I started putting bread in my mouth again, and I gained it all back, right? A couple years ago, and I've done that over and over. A couple years ago, when I was working here, I think I lost 35 pounds, right? And just cutting carbs. And then I started eating carbs again. I gained it all back. And during this this time of coronavirus shutdown stuff, I think I've not been eating carbs. I mean, I've had some cheat days, of course, but I've not been, so I think I'm down like 25 pounds right now. And at some point, I'll probably end up putting bread in my mouth again. But that's kind of the thing, right? So here's what I know. I know that if I want to be healthier, lose weight, blah, 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 and we can argue about the benefits of whatever. But my point is, if I want to lose weight, I stop eating carbs. However, I'm an adult. I have freedom. And I could tear up some pizza, right? And that's my choice. I have that choice. Is it a good choice? No. Well, I mean, maybe eating a piece or two is not bad. But when I eat half the pizza, more than half the pizza, probably not the best choice. However, I am free to make that choice. Are there going to be some repercussions for making that choice? Yes. So my point is, we have ultimate freedom. We can choose to do what we want. We can choose yes, no, whatever. But the point is this. There's going to be some repercussions, yes, but I still can make that choice. College graduates, you guys are at this point where you don't really have to listen to mom and dad anymore. I'm sorry, mom and dad, but that's the truth. They're adults. They're on their own. I mean, if they're living at home, that's, you know, obviously, but you know, they have ultimate freedom, and they can make some bad decisions, and I'm sure they will. Maybe they'll get roped into buying a brand new car or leasing something, you know, but like, I don't know what those bad decisions are going to be. And parents, as much as you want to say, shake your kid and say, stop, ultimately, they're going to make it. They have freedom. With all this freedom, do we have the freedom to make bad choices? Yes. Is there a point where you aren't in Christ anymore? I think so. Is there a way to live that pleases God more than another? Yes. However, do I really have total freedom in my choices? Yes, you do. I think it all comes down to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God. And I have said this many, many times. But the Spirit that God left for us, that when Jesus left, he was given to us as a gift, that one that lives in us and is supposed to guide us and direct us, that Holy Spirit, listen, all of us are on a road. We're all on a road. Some of us are further along that road than others. Some are really far in the distance, like way, I can barely see them. Some are at the starting line. Some don't even know they're on a road. And some are going the wrong way. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to nudge us, to encourage us, to guide us toward the end goal. And that is eternity with Jesus, with God the Father. Some of us will never get started. Some of us will just hang out near the start. Some of us will journey on and get distracted. Some will keep their head down and run to the finish line. Hear this. It is not my job. It is not our job to tell God who is saved or not. That's not our job. It is our job only to teach what the Bible teaches, to trust the Holy Spirit when He nudges, and allow love to reign supreme, to rain the love of Jesus on the heads of everyone we can. That is our job. And to really trust that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of those that claim Jesus Christ. So my question this morning is, do you trust the Holy Spirit? Do I trust the Holy Spirit? Not just in our lives, but in the lives of other people. Eleanor Roosevelt said that freedom makes a huge requirement of every human being. With freedom comes responsibility. For the person who is unwilling to grow up, the person who does not want to carry his own weight, this is a frightening prospect. With freedom comes great responsibility. 1 Corinthians 8, 1-7 says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, all about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in this world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled." Listen, this morning's scripture, at first glance, one might ask, what does this have to do with me? I don't even know what food sacrificed to idols is. And I don't want to eat it anyway. That sounds disgusting, right? Like we have talked about last week, starting with chapter 7, Paul has shifted the tone of his letter, this letter. From chapter 7 on, he is answering questions that have been asked of him from the leadership of this young church. And it seems as if one such question was whether or not it was okay to eat the meat that was at one point sacrificed to an idol. And you might say, well, that's weird. That's a weird question. Well, here's the deal. Back then in Corinth, you know, they had the temple of Aphrodite. We talked about that, right? And so all of the meat, almost the entire meat in the city, was meat that had been sacrificed to the goddess Aphrodite. And what happened was a family that worshipped the goddess Aphrodite would come and they would bring their offering, and then they would eat a meal that was sacrificed. They would the animal would get sacrificed, they would eat the meal together. Then they would share that meal with those people that were in the temple. But when you butcher a whole cow, that's a lot more meat than you can handle. So what then they would do is they would take that meat and they would take it and they would sell it to people on the street. So here's the deal. The majority of the meat in Corinth at that time was meat that had at one point been sacrificed to an idol. But you know what? I think that's three times removed now. Now some Jewish people would refuse to eat meat at all in the city because they said, this meat is bad. So they would not eat meat at all. They became vegetarians. But the young Christians, those that were like, do we have freedom in Christ? Can we eat this? Even though it's at one point way down the chain, it was... And the answer was, yeah, you can. That's what Paul told them. But you have to understand, like, this was a pressing question, because if they wanted to eat meat, that's what they had to have. This is mind-blowing today, and must have been even more so in Paul's day. Paul is not content with offering simple rules, a set of do's and don'ts to guide the Corinthians through the difficulties of living as people of the true God in a world full of other gods. He wants them to be able to think through the issues for themselves. And that means thinking hard about just who the true God is and what it means to love and serve Him. That remains as urgent a task today as it was in the first century. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying this. Freedom. You have freedom. If you think that it is okay to eat that meat, then eat it. If you think, listen, I know there's no other gods except for God, and I have freedom to, you have a clear conscience after eating it, then go for it. However, if you know that you were eating food that at one point was used for a pagan ritual and is going to mess with you, it's going to mess with your soul, then don't. Paul is using that one example to teach us how to treat other topics. We have freedom. So, a couple couple thoughts about freedom. One, knowledge and love must balance each other. Continuing in chapter 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. So the author of this book, he says, you know, sometimes I smoke a pipe, not like a bad pipe, like, you know, like old school, old professor pipe, right? He says, sometimes I'm asked to speak at some very conservative Southern Baptist events. Events that just because I told you that I sometimes smoke a pipe, I might not get asked to speak at these events, right? He says, now, if I were asked to speak at that event, and then when I'm on stage, if I were to yank out my pipe, should I do that? No, of course not. Not because we should never offend our brothers and sisters in Christ, but because I should never act in such an unloving way that I might encourage members of the family of God to fall into sin by my example. So look at verse 9 there. You guys see that? Has anyone ever quoted that verse to you, or have you ever had, maybe you quoted that verse to somebody else? It says, verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Oh, I guess I could have looked up there and seen that verse. I forget that we have that screen. Here's the deal. We take that verse out of context a lot. If you read the whole surrounding verses to that verse, it kind of brings a whole different meaning to it. You remember when you said that to someone or someone said that to you? Now here's the deal. When that person or you quoted that verse to somebody else, did you or that person to you admit that they were the weaker brother? Because that's what it says here. It says this is for the weaker brother that might see you do something, and so therefore I'm not going to do it because I don't want somebody else to see me do this, and then I make them fall or stumble or lose their salvation. But how many times have you had somebody say, "Hey, you know what? Man, when I saw you do this, I really struggle with this, and I'm weak, and I know this, and I know I'm flawed, and I know I'm weak, but man, could you please not do that anymore? Because when you do that, it makes me want to do that, and then I want to sin." Is that how it's ever approached? I think so many times this verse is, hey, you should not do that because somebody else might see you do that, and then they're going to sin themselves. There's an attitude change there, right? There's an attitude difference. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Listen, church, we must work very diligently on keeping a balance between knowledge and love. Knowledge is great, but love must trump knowledge. Knowledge without love is arrogance, which is sin. Love without knowledge is tolerance. And like I said a couple weeks ago, there's a difference between tolerance, which says I'm going to love you despite your sin, and choosing to live in sin, or I'm going to encourage you to live however you want, and even in sin. Right? There's two different ways, two different definitions of tolerance there. There has to be a balance. However, it is not our job to be morality police. We can choose to live in sin, or we can choose to live in grace and mercy and do the right thing. That is our choice. We are not God. We are not the Holy Spirit. Let's let God be God, and our job is to love them into a better relationship with Jesus. I would imagine there are people that hate what I just said. People that want to control everything and everyone, and want people to live the exact same way that we do and feel the same way that we do. And I get that. I have had and still have a hard time with this. I just have to remember that without love, I'm just a Pharisee. Pharisees love God's rules and regulations, but they don't have a relationship with God. And they don't love. Number two, quickly, take care to exercise and restrain your freedom. Hebrews 5:11-14, there is much more that we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Thanks, Paul. Or thanks, Peter. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Take care and exercise and restrain your freedoms. Don't flaunt it. Mercy. Do we have mercy for each other? Church body, are we caring for each other? The heart of this passage is the issue of Christian freedom. And like it or not, Paul says that we have it. Jesus says that we have it. So here's the deal. TV and movies. You know, like, we have freedom to watch what we want. Alcohol. Tobacco, gambling, politics, gluttony. Everyone is going to feel differently about these things. They are. And in Jesus, we have the freedom to have differences. My hope and my prayer is that as we grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus, that we will begin to be careful with our freedom. That we will take care to exercise and restrain it for the sake of others. And that we will start to listen to the Holy Spirit, who guides us into our glorious freedom in Jesus.